We're going to get to the preaching of the word of the Lord tonight, brother.
Hopefully you're all ready to hear from God. And I would ask you to try and pay attention to the Lord tonight. You know, I can get up here and I can rant at you. I was telling my father-in-law earlier this week that this is a rip-your-face-off sermon. I want to go home with scalps and, you know, be a good preacher now that I'm ordained. But really, for any change to happen, you got to let God talk to you tonight. And I was able to preach this message this morning at a church, but it's a little different when I'm on the road, when I'm presenting as a missionary versus preaching to my own church. And it's kind of a unique situation because I know a lot of you and I can preach maybe a little bit more specifically, but I also have to be careful because I am not pastor. And it's not my job to lead you. It's not my job to shepherd you. Definitely my job to edify you, and we'll get some of that tonight. But man, just pray for me if you will, as we open in prayer after we read our first few verses, that I don't overstep any bounds or say anything foolish or hurt the cause of Christ. I don't want to do that tonight. It's my intention that you'd grow from this, and that you'd, tomorrow you'd be different and better, whatever that means for you. Better. Hopefully, you're willing to work with God on that. So let's read our first couple of verses. Acts chapter 15. We'll start in verse 22. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. This sermon did spring from a verse that Brother Garraway quoted, actually. And, you know, I was able to hear Ben Shutt preach on it the week after Brother Garraway left, and that was good. This is going to be a little bit different tack, but man, it's always nice when God gives you a verse and it sticks with you, and you're kind of forced to meditate on it a little bit, and that's what this was for me. So, Acts chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Men that have noticed this, here's the phrase tonight, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. We're going to get into this and kind of dissect this chapter. I want you to understand what's going on here, and I want you to understand that it's an important event for the churches here in Antioch, as well as the church back in Jerusalem. And we can see the missionaries' involvement in here. We can see the pastor's involvement in here. We can see the men of the church and ultimately the congregation and their involvement in what happens here. And this is what I want us to see tonight, to challenge you about hazarding your life for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that, Lord, as I said, you just guide my lips, guide my words. Lord, I pray that you'd help this to be, Lord, a time when people hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would work on hearts. Lord, I pray that you would do the talking. Lord, I know that, Lord, it's foolishness what we do up here behind this desk sometimes, but Lord, I pray that you would rule and reign in our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd help us to love you the way that we ought to. Lord, I pray that you help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to change for you. Lord, we love you. Thanks for working with us. Thanks for giving us chances, Lord, countless times to turn back to you, to be better, to be forward a year ago, as Paul says. Thank you for being that loving God. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Let's look at what's going on here in the chapter. I'm just going to go back and we'll go through this verse by verse and see what's up. So go back to verse number 1, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. Sorry, I was singing, so I got to drink a little bit here. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren." Notice they came from Judea, they came from this church, they came from this body of believers that was based in Judea. "They came down, they taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, if you've read through your New Testament, especially the book of Galatians, the early church, and I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek because we still have false doctrine coming into our churches today. If you're not careful, if you don't know the Bible the way you ought to, if you are not rightly dividing the word of truth, if you're not comparing Scripture against Scripture properly, man, it's real easy for doctrine to sneak in. And we kind of tend to enjoy things that we already think a little bit. Like, we're already leaning that direction, and you give me one verse taken out of the context that pushes me over that line, and I'm like, yes, that's my new life verse. We've got to be careful about that. And this early church struggled with putting away the works of the law, putting away that circumcision, which was required of Israel. Had a little hard time with that. And we can see it here affecting church plans, if you will, missionary works sent out of this church. It'd be the equivalent of, Pastor Seth, you've been to Papua New Guinea, and you're my go-to black hat in the congregation. So it'd be the equivalent of Pastor Seth coming over and preaching a meeting for me in October last year and getting up and, preaching circumcision. We'll just stick with that example, right? Coming over and you know that our people over there are just, they're biblically illiterate. They haven't had time in the Word. And how easy it would be to say, you know, you'd get closer to God if you circumcised yourself. Now, I do think in Kumiane, I might lose some attendance if we had a circumcision party. But that's what I'm saying. It's the equivalent of someone from my church coming over and spreading false doctrine. Right? Or somebody going over to the Philippines. Kyle, you're wearing a black shirt. Going over to the Philippines and spreading false doctrine with churches that Chris is working with. So this is a problem. And it's hurting those believers. It's hurting them. It doesn't even apply to them. Even if it had been a few years earlier under the law, it wouldn't have applied to them. It's just all kinds of mixed up understanding of what God wanted was happening here. So we move down to verse number 7. Let's read verse 7. It says, and when there had been much disputing in these verses that we skipped, there was arguing about it. There was trying to figure out what was going on. Verse 7. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You know, that's one of those doctrines that is very special to our pastors, at least in Papua New Guinea. They hold, anytime they preach on Peter getting that revelation of the things that were unclean now being made clean by God, and God kind of lifting the curtain off of the Gentiles and telling the Jews, hey, listen, you rejected me and my kingdom, so it's time that we move into this era. You need to go out and be a light to even the Gentiles, even the filthy barbarians. And our people in Papua New Guinea, man, they latch onto that because they even look at themselves kind of like that between them and America because of how far down they are. Poverty-wise, it's a precious doctrine to them. And you see Peter here disputing this, using what God told him, and, you know, even going as far to say, hey, listen, we couldn't bear this yoke. We failed. We rejected Christ. Why are you trying to put that on lost believers? Notice that one of the prominent leaders, if not Pastor Peter, stood up and put an end to this. We see in verse number 12, we go on, it says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. After Pastor Peter stands up and corrects this and speaks to it, Paul and Barnabas are able to essentially give testimonies. Man, I have the blessing. At this point, when I'm in the United States, this is all I do. I go around talking about how good God is to us, how he takes care of us, how he's worked with us. I get to show a video and claim that God used us to help bring 100 souls to him. I get to watch that video of some of our first baptisms that we had. Man, God was good last year. And Paul and Barnabas are able to stand up and do this. You know, you got to be careful listening to people who have no fruit or results happening because God's working on their life. You know, we don't know about what these certain men, if they're fruitful or not. I'm going to guess they're not if they're hung up on some law and getting some doctrine wrong. As Pastor preached on Wednesday, you got to get the doctrine right if you're going to go forward in practice. But man, Paul and Barnabas had credibility because of God using them. Tonight, what's your fruit? What's your results? What are your results that you've had between you and God? I know it's a spiritual thing, so sometimes it's inward. But man, when our heart changes, our actions should change. What's so good about your heart changing if the outside doesn't follow suit? The problem is when you change the outside and the heart's still the same. That's a problem. But man, do you have results? Do you have fruit? The fruit of the Spirit? Do you have evidence that the Holy Spirit is leading you through life? Do you have evidence that God is using you for what He wants to accomplish? Ask yourself, what can you point to and say, yeah, God's using me. Paul and Barnabas were able to do that. Let's move on to verse 13. I'm going to read verse 13. This is James replying. We're going to read verse 13. We're going to skip right down to 19. Verse 13 says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." He goes on and explains why some of these things were wrong. We skip down to verse 19. It says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." Okay, now notice we've kind of moved down an authority level here to James. Still prominent guy in the church. We see some of his writings at the end of our Bible, right? But not really holding that office, that authority, the same way that Peter was, even the same way that Paul was. And yet he's standing up with knowledge of God and knowledge of the Bible and saying, yep, Peter's right. Paul's right. Barnabas is right. This is a problem. Hey, by the way, why don't we also edify these people for stuff that they're actually struggling with? If you come to Papua New Guinea, man, you can write tons of sermons on drinking, drugs, and fornication. You will preach the whole year trying to get them to cut that out and act like Christians. That's what we struggle with over there. Why don't you preach about that instead of, I don't know, digging some stuff out of the law and taking it out of context and moving it out of where it's supposed to be. And man, we kind of rest scripture sometimes for what? Notice James wanted these people to live better. You know what? My desire for my church is that you live better. Pastor's desire for you is that you live better. Christ's desire for you, I know he's the one who is responsible for Job's trials. He's the one responsible for some of our trials, the ones that we don't bring on ourselves. But he still emphatically wants a better life for you. You got to submit to that. Then we get to verse 22. After these men had spoken, I mean, like pastor spoke, the leaders in the church, is James pastoral staff or is he under, is Philip ahead? I don't know, that church is so huge. How do you make sense of that? Wouldn't it be nice if we can get all the men in our church kind of agreeing and pulling in the same direction and with the same passion and with the same goal in mind? That'd be nice. We get to verse 22. It says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church." Notice that the congregation got behind this. It took them a little bit. It took their leadership kind of wrestling this out, kind of figuring out what needs to happen, standing up, taking a leadership role. It took some prominent men in the church who know what they're talking about to stand up and say, hey, you know what? Pastor's right. Let's go this way. And then the congregation got on board. You know, as we travel around America and see different churches, different snapshots of different areas and different demographics, I think this is true of our church too. I guess Pastor can refute it anytime he wants, but man, a lot of times it feels like we're not all on the same page We're not all in the same boat. We got people kind of going different directions. We got people sitting at home listening on Facebook, probably getting a little grumpy now and typing up treatises about how wrong I am. That's nice. You stay home and we'll pull together over here. Or get right. I don't know. Follow God. Follow Christ. That's what being a Christian is about. See, we have it in our idea that, you know, if I'm kind of punching my attendance card at church and reading and praying, I'm pretty good. It's almost as if, you know, if I show up to church, mark that off the list, then all I got to do Monday to Saturday is avoid sin. If I can show up to church and avoid sin, I nailed it. Superstar Christian. Sadly, that's not it. It's a little bit more than struggling to not fall into your temptations, to not fall into those sins that easily beset you. Man, if you make it all about that, you're gonna fall and crash and burn hard. Because we all sin. We're all guilty of it. But this congregation got behind their leadership. I don't know, these men had to come out of the congregation. I don't know if they repented. We don't have that scripture. I don't know. I'd like to think that, yeah, they did. But like I said, we don't know. And so then they write this letter, the letter that we first read when we opened up here, about how these men were wrong. And what did they do? They sent two men, kind of for credibility's sake. And we get to our phrase that I want to dial in on tonight just a little bit. We get to what the church said about where's their names? Verse 24. Judas and Silas in verse 27. Judas and Silas sent these guys kind of to correct the situation. And what does the church say about it? What does Peter say about them? What does James say about them? Verse 25, it says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, men that have hazarded their lives, it doesn't necessarily elevate them to pastor. It doesn't necessarily elevate them above anybody else in that congregation, but it did establish their credibility. When this church sent Judas and Silas to go correct this problem, they sent it with like, "Hey, listen. Listen to these guys. They've given their life to Christ." It'd be essentially after Pastor Seth comes home after preaching that meeting, talking about circumcision, Pastor Cole hears about it, and so he sends Noah over and says, "Hey, Noah's solid. Noah lives for Christ. You can listen to him." You think if Noah punched his card and just came on Sunday and avoided sin during the week and that was the peak of his Christian existence, you think that would matter too much? I don't think so. Men who have hazarded their lives for Christ, where are you tonight? Can your pastor, could your pastor, if he was put in this situation, could we as a church, in good conscience, send you to another group of believers and put that stamp of, "Hey, these guys are solid. Hey, these ladies we're sending to you to help your ladies, hey, man, they know what they're talking about. They've proved it. They've demonstrated it. They're in." Or are you just a Christian that shows up to church? Man, that perfect attendance is great. I'm sure it encourages pastor, but, you know, even a rock can have perfect attendance. Hopefully your Christian life is a little bit more than that. These are the qualifications of Judas and Silas. If we look further in these passages, you see verse 32 of chapter 15, it says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." You know, they weren't pastors. They didn't necessarily hold an office in the church, but they were preachers. Man, Pastor Cole, wouldn't you like a few more preachers around? That'd be nice. Who you could trust to get in the pulpit and edify, like it says here. Exhort the brethren with many words. I mean, I got a pile of words tonight. Hopefully you're ready to be exhorted with many words. We're like 10% done. Well, wouldn't it be nice if there is more qualified people? I know some of you in here have taught classes. Man, that is prophet territory. I know some of you have worked in some of our kids' stuff. Prophet territory. It doesn't necessarily put an amount on here, but you should strive for that. Where is your Christianity? Have you hazarded your life for Christ? How do we do that? How do we do that? Let's look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. How do we hazard our life for Christ? Well, I can tell you one thing. It's not putting yourself in dangerous situations on purpose. If you go read the stories of the martyrs, none of them went seeking out towns where there was already, you know, people speaking against the Christians and said, "When's the next stake burning? Tie me up. I want to be a martyr." Nobody did that. It didn't happen like that. But they were in the middle of daily Christian service and were persecuted for it. Man, you got daily Christian. Can you only be persecuted on Sunday? Or, and you got other days of the week where people would find you a Christian. We see this man here, the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler. I like this story. We're just going to take a little bit of application out of here. Mark chapter 10. Let's start in verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" And here in verse 18, Christ is establishing his credibility, essentially. Verse 19, he answers him and says, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And so this guy answers and says, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Notice Christ's answer. Notice him not telling him, okay, forsake the Ten Commandments. He's not saying that, but he's giving him extra instruction here, a little bit fuller understanding of what's expected. Christ says, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." Again, I said this earlier, maybe I should have held the statement till this point, but we as Christians focus so much on, yep, showed up to church Monday. All right, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. I'm just going to stay away from the internet. I'm tempted to sin. Hey, I'm going to stay away from that guy because he annoys me and I'm going to yell at him. And that's not right. I know I shouldn't do that. Okay, don't sin, don't sin, don't. I made it to Wednesday. Sinless perfection. Sorry. That's what this guy was trying to do. I didn't kill. I don't commit adultery. Hey, I haven't stolen anything. How come I can't go to heaven? Again, there's other truth here in this passage, but man, don't be a Christian that's focused on punching your card on Sunday and trying to survive until the next week. Notice what Christ tells him to do in verse 21. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. Hey, why don't you minister? This hazarding your life for Christ, it might not mean getting shipwrecked like Paul. It might not mean facing animosity from communities that you're trying to enter that have never heard the gospel before. Maybe God is not asking you to do that. But maybe what he is asking you to do is to live a sacrificial life with the point of helping others, with the point of drawing people to Christ. I don't preach this as everybody should sell all that you have and give to somebody who needs it. That's what he told this guy. What is God asking you to sacrifice? I know we're supposed to be good stewards with the things that God gave us. For what end, if not to affect people? You got your time during your week? That's great. I'm fantastic. Hopefully you don't waste it. But if you got any left over for somebody else, I'm sure God would be happy to use it. In fact, we see Christ in other passages saying, hey, if you want to minister to me, why don't you find a kid who needs a drink of water, give it to him in my name, and I'll get a blessing out of that. He'll get a blessing out of that. Hey, you're going to get a reward for that. Christ promised this man treasures in heaven. Are you hazarding your life for Christ with what God's given you, your time, your skills that you have? I'm going to use different words than Pastor Cole because I feel like if I go time, talents, and treasure, you guys are going to go, whoop. I'm done with that. Heard that a bunch of times. Your skill, your money, what's it going for? How comfortable are you? Comfort's fine. Hey, we're air conditioned tonight. That's great. But we're also a church that gives hundreds of thousands of dollars around the world to reach lost souls. Hey, if God gave you a good job, that's great. Drive that nice car. Amen. As Brother Garraway said, there's time to drink the fat and eat the sweet, right? Eat the fat, drink the sweet. We'll convene you later. There's time for that. Man, if you live a life pleasing to God, if you live a Christian life, there are blessings and benefits that come with that. We had somebody ask us about our life in Papua New Guinea and what we thought about it. And man, I got to be honest, about June, I figured out that the United States has two things that it can offer me. Family, and under that umbrella, I'll put friends, my church family, the people who are close to me. You're all here. Pastor Seth's the only one who came and wanted to preach heresy in October. Man, we'd love you to visit. Because Papua New Guinea doesn't have that for us. Sure, we're friends with the Wells. We're friends with Melanie. I've got friends. I count people as friends in Papua New Guinea, but there's a level of fellowship that's special here. That's number one. Number two is food. And I loved coming back. If you notice, a couple months ago, I was wearing different suits. Tonight, I got my fat suit on. Because the U.S. has food, and you know what? I'm not going to hold a knife to my neck too much while I'm here, because I know I'm going back to Papua New Guinea. But beyond friends and food, man, we have our own adventures over in Papua New Guinea. It's a good life serving God. How's your life here? Did coronavirus throw you for a loop? Did you come to grips with some of your faults, or were they just put right in your face in a way that you had to face them a little bit? How'd you do with that trial? The trial of staying home. Maybe somebody had some trial with finances through this. I understand that. How are you doing? What kind of Christian are you? Have you hazarded your life, or are you just in it for yourself? I'm convinced, and I could point to people in Papua New Guinea who get saved for themselves. And I think God allows that. I think that's a true conversion. But it's a sad Christian life. It's a life full of chastening. It's a life full of hardship as God tries to get a hold of you. Tonight, are you hazarding your life for Christ? Or are you like this rich young ruler who just going to punch that religious ticket in my life? What's the easy way in? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 20% done. Don't worry about it. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's read verse 16. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Before we go any further, I want that to sink in. We read through these verses all the time. Let that sink in. God hazarded his life for you. That's how we know he loves us. He demonstrated it. Didn't just write a note. Didn't just write a letter. Demonstrated it. Let's continue. It says, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, sometimes we, I don't know, I've seen this attitude a little bit in churches too, where we will give the unsaved a pass about anything. Right? Well, you know, lost people expect him to sin. That's what lost people do. And man, if someone in our congregation does the tiniest little wrong thing to us, it's like, well, write him off. I'm locking the door as soon as he walks out. He's not getting back in here. What an idiot. And yet, John's saying, hey, if you love God, you got to go to the point of loving your brother and where you're willing to sacrifice for him. Again, I'm not driving to Pastor Seth's house and slitting my wrists. That doesn't help anybody. I'm not really doing anything dangerous with you or the rest of you. But man, a life of self-sacrifice. I mean, especially here. I know you don't have the vantage point that I do, and I know you're thinking, oh, this is missionary Justin talking, he just wants more money for his ministry. Absolutely. Anybody willing to give, I'll take it. But man, we have it so good here. I mean, my people ask for $100 here or $200 there so that they can go afford some blood pressure medication, or so they can go afford some stitches for their kid. It's kind of the world they live in. They've got some things. But man, we're blessed over here. And how sad would it be for you to stand before Christ someday and he accuse you of shutting up your bowels of compassion? You know, it's not always that we're not generous in the moment. Yeah, I know. There's a lot of generosity. I saw generosity yesterday. I've had generosity shown at me this week. Absolutely, we're generous. But sometimes we kind of avoid those situations where God could say, hey, why don't you help there? You know, when we're in them, we do a pretty good job. But, man, are you avoiding that? Are you hazarding your life for Christ? Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Again, we're going to see the example of Christ here, what Jesus Christ himself says our attitude should be. John chapter 15, we're going to go to verse 13. John 15, verse 13. Christ says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Look at that love of Christ. We know he loves us because he laid down his life for us. What have we to lose here? Yeah, maybe some comfort, maybe a little bit of sacrifice, a little bit of discomfort. Taking that on, but for eternal glory. Christ challenged that man to give up his riches to have treasure in heaven. And most of you don't have riches. God's asking to give up almost nothing for some treasure in heaven. Some sacrifice. Are you hazarding your life for Christ? For the name of Jesus Christ? You know, we're friends with Christ, and we get to demonstrate that by obedience. I'm so glad to be a friend of Christ. I'm so glad to be able to have the opportunity to try and attain that friendship. I know he gives it freely, but I can prove my friendship for him. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. First Peter chapter 4, verse 13, we'll go down through verse 16, says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I like verse 15, so we're going to throw that in there too. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, suffering's going to come. I know. I know our prayer list is full of, Lord, please take this suffering away, take this trial away. I put those prayer requests on, and I pray for those prayer requests. We are still supposed to be compassionate. Absolutely. Don't stop putting those. But maybe understand God is trying to work on you. God is trying to change you. God is trying to put you in a position where you can sacrifice a little bit of comfort, a little bit of safety for the name of Christ and glorify him. Are you hazarding your life for Christ? Any Bibles that I sign, it doesn't really happen here very much, but it does in other churches. Any Bibles that I sign, I'll be up here right after the service if you want. Don't let me guilt you into it. It's okay. But I got a pen. It's all right. All right. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is the verse I always sign with. And it's not just because it's easy to quote and if I get called on to quote it in a preacher's tri-state or something. It's not just that. This verse has defined my life since about 17 or 18 years old. Understanding this verse, and I mean this chapter is great for Christian service. I mean, it's just definitive on how we ought to be serving God, the attitudes that we're supposed to have, the actions that we're supposed to have, what we're supposed to look like. But it starts with, I mean, if you skip over verse 1, if you skip over verse 1 and 2, forget about doing all things with all diligence. Forget about all that. Forget about your spiritual gifts. You won't be using them. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm asking you, brethren, I'm begging you, Christians, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Again, so often, our reasonable service is, well, I made it to Sunday school. Congratulations, I'm here. It's my reasonable service. How sad is that when Christ gave his life so you could live? How sad is that when there's people driving by, even as we have this service here, who are confused about God, who are ignorant about God, who need someone to step up and minister? How sad it is, what's the saying, never waste a crisis? How sad that Christians would go silent, except for maybe online on Facebook, right? We can be loud there. We'll clamor there. We'll bang the drums there. But man, as soon as I go out of these doors, I'm going to go into stealth mode and just avoid that sin, avoid that sin. I just don't want to sin. I don't want to fall today. I don't want to fall this week. Just got to make it to church next week. What a sad life. That's not life more abundant. That's not living empowered by God. That's a sad life. Christian, tonight, are you someone who's hazarding your life for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe it's time to start. You know, Pastor, I don't want to speak out of turn here, but I think I've heard you say multiple times that from your point of view, things are down here. Some of the zeal is gone. Maybe things are slow. It's not like it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Are you guilty of waiting for Pastor Cole to restart this thing? He can't do it. Sorry, I love you, Pastor, but man, you can put it in the bulletin all you want. Revival this week. We're scheduling it. Father's Day, we're all getting right. It doesn't work like that. I wish it were. Man, it would be an easy Christian life. And you just got to get under the right pastor. If all it was, hey, church, we're doing this. But you saw that passage in Acts chapter 15. Pastor had to stand up. Some good men had to stand up. Some fruitful men had to come back and stand up before the congregation got into it. You know, I'm sure Pastor Cole has plans for getting ministries restarting or starting new ministries. But listen, I want to challenge you about your week. You Christians who are here tonight, brothers, sisters, spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, are you living for Christ during the week? I'm sure we'll benefit by having Sunday school start back up. I'm sure we'll benefit by having different outreaches. Pastor Cole likes to try and have like things like door greeters, small things, entry-level positions for people to get in. But I'll tell you what, door greeters aren't going to make the church a better place until maybe husbands lead your wife the way you ought to, until fathers, you lead your kids the way they ought to be led. Don't step over that responsibility. Looking for like the golden promise of God will work in my life when you're stepping past the responsibility you've already accepted that he's already given you. Hey, Sean and Rachel, congrats. Responsibility time. What are you going to do? You're next. Well, not next. You guys are next. Aren't you leaving or something anyways? I don't know. Wherever Sean is, sleeping. I see you, Sean. What are you doing? Are you leading your wife, your family? Does Pastor Cole have to speak to God for you? Or can you fathers go to God and get some vision for what he wants you to do? I don't think that, don't get me wrong, pastors here to lead the church? Absolutely. I don't think for a minute that God's going to tell my dad or myself even something that I get to go tell pastor, hey, pastor, we should go this way. Because the Lord told me. It's not going to happen like that. It's just, it doesn't line up with Scripture that way. But you do have area of responsibility, your family, your spouse. I was talking to Kyle a week and a half ago. Hey, I think I wrote this on one of your cards too. My greatest hope, my greatest prayer for you young couples is that you do more for God after I do than you're able to do apart. And yet, some people get married and it's just kind of like, well, I don't know, the wheels fell off or something. We're happy, we're doing great, but spiritually, I don't know. Don't let it be said of you that that's true. Man, I tell you what, I had to answer an email. I'll finish with this maybe, I don't know. I'm a preacher, so I can lie for the, we'll close soon, right? Have I earned that yet? Sorry. I answered an email from a supporting church of ours a couple weeks ago, and one of the questions was, they're asking about ministry. What do you guys do during the week? They're just trying to fill out kind of a bio that they're going to stick in their bulletin. One of the questions was, what does Kaylee do? How does she participate in ministry? And she does do some things. She's involved with the Sunday school class over in Kumeyane. She helps run that. And then she assisted in a class where we were actually teaching ladies how to read and write pidgin. It's our second language, and we're helping them with their first language. It's kind of a weird situation, but illiteracy, man, it's stunting the growth of Christians over there. And so I was able to say that, but I said, honestly, at least for my marriage, it's not the same for everybody. I know pastors' wives who are like right there, right with shoulder to shoulder with their husband in the work. But what Kaylee did for me was allow me to go out on all these adventures. Man, I was preaching 5 or 6 times a week, every week. Kids, adults, pastors sometimes even. I was translating. I was going and teaching music and teaching in our grade school and all sorts of stuff. Handing out Bibles. We got videos of handing out Bibles. Going on trips across the country to help these kids sing at competition. All sorts of stuff. And I was able to do that because Kaylee took care of me. I'm able to do more for God because of my wife. You young couples that are just starting out, man, let that be said of you. Whether she's a right, arm in arm, she's right there with you and you're both plowing ahead. Or whether she's behind you and making sure you're taken care of. Do something for God. Again, I'm sure Pastor Cole has ideas on what we're doing for ministries on Sundays and Wednesdays and stuff. But man, your service, your sacrifice, your life as a Christian, you should have some impact during the week. And man, if you're here tonight and you don't have any idea what God would have you do, why don't you ask Him? Why don't you spend some time asking Him what He wants you to do? Again, are you waiting for Pastor Cole to tell you? I got news for you. God wants to talk to you too. God wants to lead you and have that relationship with you the same way that He does with me for leading Kumeyane, the same way He does for Pastor leading this church and the other churches around here. God wants you to have that kind of walk with Him. There's no gate there. There's no wall there. Not that He built, at least. What are you going to do? Our church, like I said, from my observation, we seem down. We seem a little bit lacking in the zeal department. But I can't fix that by myself. We as a congregation need to get to where that church in Jerusalem was, where they are all moving the same direction, where they listen to their leadership in the church. Hey, leadership of the church, man, get on the same page. You Christians, get on the same page. Pull in the same direction. Let God use us. Try not to be selfish tonight. Ask God what He'd have for you to do. I'm going to pray, Pastor, you come. Lord, I pray that you would just take this time, Lord. I don't know if we got an invitation or not, but Lord, I pray that you'd help us, again, just to think on these things and consider these things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be willing, Lord, to change for you, whatever that would be. Lord, I pray for the fathers and the husbands in here that you would give them vision for what you want them to accomplish for you. for how you want them to lead their spouses, how you want them to lead their families. And Lord, I pray that we would grow stronger as Faith Bible Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand, Lord, what you expect of us. Lord, I pray that you help us to submit. For all these things in your name, amen.